Well, hello everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad you joined us today, and we have another wonderful passage of scripture from the Gospels that we're going to be looking at. But before we do that, let's take a moment and commit our time in the Word of God to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God, use it in a mighty way to challenge and to comfort and to encourage our hearts. Lord Jesus, you use it to guide us as we live this earthly pilgrimage before we come to be with you in heaven forever, those of us who know Christ. And Lord, illuminate our spirits that we might truly be able to understand and appropriate the Word of God to our lives. Father, we pray for this new year. We pray that it would be a year in which Jesus gets glory from the way we live our lives. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. All right. Now, we are in the Gospels, as you know, and we've been basically following the Gospel of Matthew. Because, as you know, I believe it was the earliest gospel of the four. But Matthew has some passages that are not in the other gospels. And the other gospels, particularly Mark and Luke and John, have some passages that are not in Matthew. So right now we're in the book of the Gospel of Luke, picking up a few passages that happened at the same time as where we were in the Gospel of Matthew, but Matthew didn't record these incidents. So we're catching up and filling in just a little bit. And as you might remember, a text without a context is a pretext. So the context of what we're going to look at today, we looked at last week, which is the 70 disciples returned from their mission trip that the Lord sent them on two by two, rejoicing that they had power over even the demons themselves in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits, the demons, are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." It's out of this teaching, out of this encouragement, admonishment, that the real joy in our life should always come from knowing that our names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and not from our human circumstances, that Jesus now goes on and prays. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. So here we go. "In that hour," verse 21, "Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and said, 'I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, the earthly, humanly wise and prudent, and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.'" Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, he means, my friends, that the spiritual truths that he's been communicating to his disciples, the people who humanly were, what did he say? Let's repeat it. They are the wise and the prudent, humanly speaking. They didn't get it. They didn't even know what he was talking about. It was like he was speaking a foreign language to them. They didn't grasp it in their spirits, but these babes, meaning people like Peter and Andrew and John and James, these fishermen, these untrained people who in terms of academics were like babes, they got it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was ministering to them, because the Holy Spirit was carrying out his ministry of illumination to their heart so that they were made able to understand spiritual truth. And you know, this is so still true today. We often say, oh my gosh, if only Brad Pitt would come to Christ. If only Madonna would come to Christ. If only this celebrity and that celebrity, or this college professor, or that college professor. If only Bill Gates would come to Christ. If only some great movie actor would come to Christ. Wow, just think of all the impact that they would have. Well, friends, actually not. There haven't been very many celebrities who have known Christ down through the last 20 centuries. The work of the gospel has been carried on by babes like me, who had no training, no background in the gospel, and yet and was voted, would have been, if there was such a category, in senior superlatives, I would have been voted by acclamation least likely to succeed. I promise you that. Yes, that's true. And yet God chose me and he chose you. And chances are, I suspect, you're just an ordinary person like I am, with no, you're not a big shot, you're not some great intellectual, you're not some royal personage. Why? Because God, that's not who God has used down through the centuries to advance the gospel. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul actually says this. Look at verse 26. Let's put it on the screen. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty according to the flesh, not many noble, royal according to the flesh are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised on a human level, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And why has God done it this way? Why has he chosen ordinary people like the fishermen who were the disciples? Watch verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, if God had chosen kings and queens and movie stars and intellectuals and philosophers to advance the gospel, because on the human level they were so honored and respected and esteemed, they would have gotten some of the glory. God chose people like Lon Solomon, who people look at and go, him? Are you kidding? Him? That profane, a corrupt person at 21 years old, you chose him? And you might have not been profane and corrupt, but God chose ordinary people, so God gets the glory. I remember when Dwight L. Moody was in England preaching, one newspaper, the London Times, actually said, well, the work, and thousands were coming to Christ, it was said, the work of Mr. Moody must be of God, because it certainly is not of Mr. Moody, who had a third grade education. And Moody, when this was read to him, all he said was, and so it should be, praise the Lord. Yes, why did God choose a guy with a third grade education instead of choosing some professor? Because then God gets the glory. You understand? Okay, now, Jesus said, I'm glad you did this, God. This was your will. Then he says, verse 22 of Luke 10, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he or her to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Folks, the only way we are ever able to comprehend who God is if Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts, chooses to reveal God to us. We don't figure out who God is. No, nobody's smart enough to do this. It's because the Lord Jesus chooses in his mercy to reveal God to us through the scripture, of course. And this is what Jesus is saying. Okay, now, he goes on to say to the disciples standing around him in a group, and he turned to his disciples and he said privately, these are all the folks who've come back from casting out demons and healing people and preaching the gospel and seeing the works of Jesus over these last 2 years and all that he's done. He said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. What's he talking about? Just what I said. All that Jesus has done and said over the last 2 years of his public ministry. Watch, verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things, the words coming out of my mouth, that you hear and have not heard them. Wow. Who's he talking about? Well, many prophets and kings. Who are the prophets he's talking about? Well, all the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, who prophesied of the Lord, Jeremiah, who prophesied of the Messiah, Daniel, who prophesied of the Messiah, and on and on and on. And many kings, who's he talking about? Well, the first person that comes to my mind is King David, who in the Psalms prophesied messianic prophecies of the coming of the Lord. Psalm 22, they are going to pierce his hands and his feet. Psalm 22, they cast lots for my clothing. Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, the resurrection, and on and on and on. Many of them wanted to see what you see, the works of the Messiah being done, and to hear what you hear, the words of the Messiah being preached. They didn't get to hear them. Blessed are you because you get to hear them. Now that's something that Jesus says in several of the Gospels. And you know, it reminds me in the Old Testament of Daniel. I'm going to be using the New American Standard for this because I like the translation. In Daniel chapter 8, in the middle of this great prophecy that Daniel is given in chapter 8 about the male goat with the horn, in verse 15, and it came about when I, Daniel, had seen this vision that I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man, verse 17, and he came near where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, Daniel, understand that the vision that you saw pertains to the time of the end. And then look at Daniel 12. Michael the angel, verse 4 of chapter 12 says, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book till the end of time. Verse 8, as for me, I heard the prophecies, but I could not understand them. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Explain this to me, if you would. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up till the end time. But as for you, verse 13, go your way. Now this goes right to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Whom having not seen, you love, talking about Christ. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now watch this, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets, who are we talking about? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, David. Of this salvation that we've received, the plan of salvation in the New Testament, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, just like Daniel. And what did they inquire about? Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand, hundreds of years beforehand, about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So what's Peter saying? Peter's saying the prophets that we, in the Old Testament, they all inquired wanting to know, what does all this mean that you're giving us the Holy Spirit, that you're giving us to write down? And that none of them were told. They prophesied about, look at verse 11, the sufferings of Christ, first coming of Christ, and the glories to follow, the second coming of Christ. And they couldn't figure it all out. Nobody could in the Old Testament. What was being said, what was going to happen, how this all fit in, were there two different messiahs, one that would suffer and one that would bring glory, which was a common theory at the time of Jesus, that there were going to be two messiahs. They couldn't figure it out. Even the Old Testament prophets couldn't figure it out, because God didn't choose to tell them. Look, and to them, verse 12, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering these things. Like Daniel was told, this isn't for you, Daniel. This is for the end of the age. This is for the, when Jesus actually comes. Just seal it up. You don't need to understand it. It's not for you. Then he goes on to say, but for us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Look at this. Things which angels desire to look into. Wow. Can you imagine the angels in heaven when these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, David, were prophesying about the plan of salvation and the two comings of Christ? The angels apparently wanted to look into this and fully understand it. And the implication here is that they didn't even fully understand it. What all was being prophesied. This is why Jesus said, let's go back to chapter 10 of Luke's gospel. This is why Jesus said, what did he say? He said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see, verse 23. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things you hear and have not heard them. Friends, blessed are your eyes and my eyes, and blessed are your ears, excuse me, and my ears, who hear and read in the Gospels and in the Bible about the Lord Jesus. Blessed are we, because we get to see and hear things that the great prophets of old wanted to see and hear. They wanted to understand it all, and they weren't able to. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? The angels didn't even fully get it until it actually happened and rolled out in time and space. Awesome. How blessed we are. Now, that's the end of our passage, but it leads us to ask our most important question. And so, are you ready? Come on now, here we go. Are you ready for our most important question? Here we go. One, two, three, so what? Yes. And here, beginning a new year with the privilege of preaching the gospel and my heart doing great. What do I say? You know what I say. What does Jackie Gleason say? Come on, say it with me. Come on. How what? How sweet it is. Yes, to be sharing God's word. Well, what's the so what here? Friends, I love it when the Bible gives its own so what. Isn't that great? When the Bible gives us the so what. And the Bible gives us the so what for this truth we're talking about today. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching to know what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he was giving them all of these prophecies. And to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering these things, which angels desire to look into. Now, verse 13, here comes the so what. Therefore, I got another little mnemonic device. When you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. Yeah, therefore. Therefore, in light of the fact that we have been blessed and been allowed to see and understand the things the prophets of old wanted to see and understand, and they weren't given that information, and the angels themselves wanted to understand, and they weren't given that information. Therefore, in light of that, watch, gird up the loins of your mind. To gird up your loins means to prepare yourself for battle, to embolden yourself, to take up your courage. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, not just alcohol, but be sober-minded. And hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform yourselves to the former lusts that you had in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, of course, coming from the book of Leviticus. Here's the so what. That in light of the great privilege that we've been given to hear and see and read in the Bible, the truth of the gospel, which even the angels weren't allowed to see before Jesus showed up. In light of that, this calls upon us to be sober-minded people, to be circumspect people, to be obedient people, to be holy people, and not to live, what does the verse say? Not to live and conform our behavior, verse 14 of 1 Peter 1, not to conform our behavior to our former lusts. You say, what kind of lust? Every kind of lust. Our lust for everything, not just sexual lust, but everything that was not in keeping with God's holiness. And you know, the Bible several places tells us about this. I love what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and pursue holiness. Pursue personal holiness. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, and if you look up above that, God promises, I will dwell with the believers, I will be a father to them, and they will be my sons and daughters. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Pursuing personal holiness in the fear of God. Now, what does that mean? Remember, I've told you before, a preacher's no good if he doesn't tell you so what and how. What does this mean? How do we do this? What does it mean to pursue holiness? What is personal holiness? Well, friends, the simple and easy definition, and the correct definition, is holiness means to be like God. God is holy in everything that he does, thinks, and says. And for us to be holy, it means for us to be like him, to be Christ-like. And the best way to do that is to imitate what we saw the Lord Jesus do in the Gospels and to obey the instructions of the rest of the New Testament telling us how to live. Biblical obedience produces holiness. Biblical obedience is holiness. Holiness is not some kind of, and chanting in Latin, you know, old songs with no orchestration. No. That's not holiness. Holiness is not walking around, you know, God bless you, praise the Lord. This is not holiness. I don't know what that is. But Holiness is biblical obedience. That's as simple as I know how to put it. Holiness is biblical obedience. When I say that, I'm not just talking about in the big things. You know, you've heard the old Baptist anthem. I don't smoke or drink or cuss or chew or hang around with them which do. Okay. Yeah, but holiness is not just smoking or drinking or cussing or chewing. Holiness goes to every part of our life, particularly our attitudes. Yeah. You know, some of the worst sins, some of the most destructive sins, and some of the sins that offend the Lord the most are not open public sins like smoking or drinking or cussing or chewing. Although I'm not saying that those things don't bother the Lord. I remember one time I was playing golf with a guy, and I said, you know, I was mad or I was worked up and talking about something, and I said, you know what, I don't give a flying, and I paused for a moment and I said, flip. And he said, oh my gosh, I thought you were about to say an adult word. But no, I don't, you know what, I had the dirtiest mouth known to man before I came to Christ, but I read in the book of Colossians, let your speech be seasoned with salt. And meaning, you know, it's not corrupt speech. It's not lewd. It's not dirty. It's not cursing. And so I swore off all those curse words, no pun intended. And so, yes, that is important. But more than that, the sins of the inner man are the ones that often are the most defiling. Like what? You say like lack of forgiveness, or like malice, like jealousy, like envy, or like hatred, or like bitterness, like speaking evil of people or thinking evil of people in our hearts and our minds. These are the sins, judging other people harshly in our minds, whether it ever comes out of our mouth or not. These are the sins that make us dirty and unholy. And there are many people who are Christians who don't have all these outward sins. But on the inside, they have all these defiling private sins. But you may never know it. They hide them well. But friends, we have to, if we're going to be holy, There's verses in the Bible about every single one of these internal sins that I just named. And we have to work hard at dealing with these sins just as much as we do outward sins. And so I would like to challenge you today. The so what of today's message comes right from the Bible. Pursuing holiness every single day. And aren't you glad that God made the cosmos to have days of 24 hours? Aren't you glad that the sun doesn't rise and set once a week or doesn't rise and set once a month? That you don't go to bed once a week and that you don't go to bed and wake up once a month, but you do it every day? You say, I don't understand. What's the point? The point is, friends, every one of us falls short of pursuing holiness every day of our life. There's not a one of us who can perfect perfect personal holiness. And we feel bad about it if we know the Lord. We feel guilty about it. We regret where we failed. Wouldn't it be terrible if you had to carry that regret for a whole week before you could try again? Wouldn't it be terrible if you had to carry that regret for a whole month before the slate was wiped clean and you could try again? No, it's only a day. And then you wake up and you can try again. Just a day. And the regret is behind us and we wake up and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to try again today. I'm going to work hard at it today. I'm going to be zealous today with the help of the Holy Spirit, because I can't do this without myself. With the help of the Holy Spirit and with the promise of forgiveness when I confess my sins, all during the day, Lord Jesus, I'm going to try to pursue holiness today. I'm going to try to obey everything you tell me in the Bible about what's on the inside and how I'm feeling and what's on the outside and what I'm saying and doing. And Lord, I get to start fresh again tomorrow. If I let you down today, I'm going to try not to let you down today. But praise you, Lord, I get a fresh start every morning. Isn't that great? Listen, friends, pursuing personal holiness is a lifelong endeavor. You and I will never get to the place where we don't have to do that afresh every morning, because we fail every day. But God doesn't want us to be laissez-faire. God doesn't want us to be relaxed about this. Ah, well, I'm just human. I'll just confess it and learn. No, no. That is not the attitude God wants us to have. I'm sorry. God wants us to be zealous. God wants us to be serious. God wants us to be sober-minded about this and wake up every day saying, Lord Jesus, I'm going to give it everything I got today. I am. And if I fall short, I'm going to confess it right then, let you fill me back up with the Holy Spirit. I'm going at it some more. And Lord Jesus, forgive me where I fall short, but I'm going out there and I'm going for the gold when it comes to personal holiness. I will fail. Thank you for your forgiveness, but I'm going for the gold. May God help us do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you tell us in the scripture, you be holy, for I am holy. Lord, that's clear, and it's not hard to understand. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make us serious about this calling that you have put on us to go with all that we've got, to go after personal holiness each and every day, to pursue it, Lord, with everything in us, and not to be satisfied when we fall short. Lord Jesus, this can be exhausting because every day it seems like we fail. But Lord, fortify our spirit that every day we come out afresh, like a new round in a boxing match. We sleep and we stand back up and we hit our gloves together and out we come again to battle our flesh. And the desires and lusts of our flesh every day is a new round, and we are up to it and we are serious about it. Jesus, use your word to inspire us to pursue holiness every day in our life for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Okay. Hope we'll see you next week on Live with Lon. Remember, we're going to the Holy Land, Lord willing, in the end of April. Everything's going to set up. Israel's opening back up for tourists the beginning of April. Hey, if you want to go with us, if you're itching to travel and you really want to go to the Holy Land, check it out on our website. We'd love to have you join us. God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you. See you next week.